and without masks on. That's going to be something really special. Let's just pray, and then we're going to think about some of those verses that we read together a few minutes ago. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word in our language. We thank you for those who often gave up so much that we might have it. Thank you through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, you gave these insights, this word of yours through your servants, that we might have your word in our language now. Thank you for those who have made that possible. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless, everlasting, speaks to us today. And Father, even though it was written by different people in different languages in different times, because it was inspired by your Holy Spirit, it all hangs together. The story of God's great plan of salvation. We thank you for your dealings with us. We thank you that you have not left us in our sins as we deserve, but you have, Father, sent a Savior. And Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you'd help us to learn a little more of him, to love him a little more, and Father, to follow him better. So be with us, we pray, in this short time we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The young people need to go upstairs. Thank you, of course, yeah. Wasn't quite sure. You did say, Penny, and my brain is very small, so I didn't take that in. So here we are this morning, and it's 2 weeks after Easter. If my arithmetic works, it just seems a long time with Easter being at the beginning of the school holidays, at least. And we're at the close of the Gospel of Luke this morning in this passage. And as I understand it, this is the final message in a series of three entitled Easter According to Luke. And we're looking this morning at the ascension of Christ, and the title is A Strange Way to Leave the World, A Strange Way to Leave the World. I guess for some of us, the word ascension may not be hugely familiar. As one preacher called it, the ascension is one of the most neglected essentials of the New Testament. And we don't hear an awful lot talked about the ascension, really. We might hear about the coming of Christ, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but not an awful lot about the ascension. I have to say, I've rarely heard it preached about other than as a relatively quickly passed over link between the resurrection and the future second coming of the Lord Jesus. So what is the ascension? Well, the word ascension comes from the word ascend, which of course means to rise up, to go up. Christ rises up, he goes up, he ascends into heaven. And this is, I found, there's one definition of the ascension taken from a dictionary of theology, and it says this: the ascension is that act of the God-man by which he brought to an end his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, was finally parted from them physically, and passed into the other world to remain there until his second advent or his second coming. That act of the God-man by which he brought to an end his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples was finally parted from them physically and passed into the other world to remain there until his second advent. So I want to read again the few verses. I know we've had them twice already, those verses at the end of chapter 24. Jesus has already appeared to several of his disciples, and here at the end of the gospel, we now read of his ascension into heaven. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. During the Second World War, after Britain won a significant battle, or after the Allies did, I suppose, a battle referred to as the Battle of Egypt, Winston Churchill made these remarks as he addressed the people. He said, "Now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." I had to think about that one. Now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And while the ascension occurs at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the ascension is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning. The ascension of Christ bridges Luke's Gospel to the second volume that he wrote, the book of Acts. And as we go into Acts, we read these words that Luke pens. In my former book, that's the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Luke goes on to say that before Jesus was taken up or ascended to heaven, that he had presented himself to them, that's the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You can find that in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And that's why some churches that follow the traditional church calendar celebrate what's called Ascension Day, the 40th day after Easter. I'm not quite sure. I think it might be the 13th of May. I think it possibly is. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, in this second volume that he writes, that after the 40 days are over, the disciples are assembled together in Jerusalem, and Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And then he records a few more details about the ascension in Acts 1, 9 to 11. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So that definition of the ascension we had earlier, the ascension is that act of the God-man by which he brought to an end his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, was finally parted from them physically, passed into the other world to remain there until his second advent. What Luke does in his gospel, in the first volume of his writings, is to summarize or to telescope that period of 40 days preceding the ascension, which really is in keeping with his stated desire to provide an orderly account of the gospel. And there are three main events taking place between Christ and his followers just at this moment of the ascension that we have in the passage from Luke 24. There are three things take place. He, Jesus, blesses them. He leaves them. And then they worship him. So I want to briefly look at these three headings for our passage and then think about the importance of the ascension and why it matters for us today. Firstly, Jesus blesses them in verse 50. When he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, that's on the foothills of the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Sometimes we can read these words and not take in the significance, perhaps, or the impact. But what an absolutely amazing thing to do for a group of people who had frequently doubted him, denied him, and forsaken him, and failed him. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And the picture is that of a priest in the Old Testament, someone like Aaron, who in Leviticus 9:22, for example, says he lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. Maybe Jesus even spoke the so-called Aaronic blessing from Number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. He blessed them with those nail-scarred hands. And though he was in his resurrection body, the scars from the crucifixion served as an eternal reminder of the priestly sacrifice of his death for their sins, for our sins. He blessed them. In fact, in verse 51, it's in the very act of his blessing them that he parted from them and is taken up into heaven. So he blesses them Second thing, he leaves them, verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Jesus slips away and is taken up into heaven. Luke tells us that a cloud hid him from their sight in Acts 1, verse 9. And the cloud was the visible expression of the glory of God, often in the Old Testament referred to as the Shekinah glory, the dwelling or the settling of the divine presence of God. Moses had encountered that cloud of glory on Mount Sinai, and it's the same cloud of glory that went before the Israelites during their wanderings in the desert. And it's the same cloud of glory that surrounded Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure you remember the story. So Luke writes here in verse 51 that it's while Jesus is blessing his disciples, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And the word left means that he withdrew from them and then was gone. And it describes a dramatic exit of the Lord Jesus into heaven. It's not simply that Jesus just went up and up and up into the sky and became smaller and smaller until he disappeared, the way that you watch a plane or a rocket take off and go up into the sky. It's rather that Jesus goes up into the sky, but then is carried away, enveloped into the very place of heaven itself. A real physical body able to move into and live in a spiritual realm, what we term a glorified body. I suppose if you're a scientist, if you like physics, you might prefer to see it that Jesus entered into the fourth dimension. And that's entirely biblical, of course. The physical universe can't contain God. Back in the Old Testament, Solomon uttered a prayer during the dedication of the temple and said, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him, how much less this temple that I have built." God isn't contained by the physical world that we know. So Jesus blesses them, he leaves them, and then we see the response of the disciples. Thirdly, they worship him. Verses 52 to 53, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped him. At first reading, that statement may not seem all that logical. Jesus has just been taken away from his disciples. Why would they be glad about it? You'd probably expect them to be sad. Well, of course, joy follows understanding. In the preceding sections of Luke's Gospel, we read that when Jesus appeared to his disciples in his resurrected body, he explained the need for his death and his burial and resurrection. We're told that he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them about his entire mission and then how they would also tell others about that mission once the Holy Spirit had come upon them, the power from on high that Jesus had spoken about at the end of verse 49. It's all clear to them now. Well, as clear as it could be. Joy follows understanding. Joy is the blessing that follows the understanding of Scripture. And when we understand what we're reading in the Bible, I'm sure we know that feeling, that experience. We're filled with great joy. It's one of the reasons why bothering to read and carefully read our Bibles matters. It produces great joy. Verse 53, it says that they stayed continually at the temple, praising God, praising him back at the temple. Luke returns us to the beginning of his gospel. Luke chapter 1, we have great joy, but also we have Zacharias' vision in the temple. The gospel of Luke begins with people praising and blessing God in the temple, and it ends with people praising and blessing God in the temple too. So he blesses them, he leaves them, and they worship him. So what? Is always a good question to ask. That's all very well and good, but it has to have some significance for us. Today, this is not just a story. This is something designed to teach and to help us. What is the significance of his ascension? What does it mean for us today? I'm going to give you four things. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you could come up with plenty of other ideas too, but I think they represent some of the things that the ascension means. Firstly, the ascension means that Jesus sustains and presides over everything. He sustains everything, he keeps everything going, and he presides over everything. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 22, we read that Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And the right hand of God is symbolic of the total power. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God, the Father. It's the place of power and authority. He's presiding over everything. He is Lord. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about our ascended Lord Jesus. From chapter 1, he says this, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Christ presides over everything, and he sustains everything. Secondly, the ascension means he sympathizes with our weaknesses. If you go further into the letter to the Hebrews, we have these words. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He is our great high priest. He's the one who knows what we're going through. Having suffered the horrors of beatings and crucifixion and death and an earthly life, he was also tempted just as we are tempted. He knows what it is to be human. And importantly, he is willing to dispense to us daily supplies of mercy and grace to meet all of our needs. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. What else is significant about the ascension of Jesus? Well, thirdly, he intercedes for us as our eternal advocate. The ascension follows the work of the atonement, Jesus paying the price for our sins, and guarantees that continual effectiveness of the atonement. Hebrews chapter 9, "For Christ entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." The ascension, if you like, is the guarantee of God as to the work of his Son, the perfect effectiveness of the finished work of the cross, the effects of which last forever and ever. The ascension is God's guarantee of that work. It's his stamp of approval, if you like, on everything that Jesus came to do. His entire mission is a mission accomplished. And today, he is the one who speaks to God on our behalf. And it's this truth that gives you and me assurance of our salvation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the early Christian believers in Rome, said this, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." You see, Paul imagines somebody speaking against you being a Christian, whether that's that somebody is another person, your fearful heart, or the enemy of our souls himself. He imagines someone accusing us in a way that somebody might stand up in court and speak against our case. Somebody stands up and says, "I object. I know this so-called Christian. I've seen the way he or she lives. They have many faults. They cannot be forgiven." Paul says, "Who will succeed in bringing a charge against God's chosen? Who is worthy to condemn? God himself has made us righteous through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, who is now in the presence of God on our behalf." Maybe this morning you once felt secure in your faith. You trusted Christ. You believed in him as your Savior. And all was well. And then maybe something happened. You stumbled. You fell, you did something you know is wrong. In fact, maybe you find yourself struggling with this particular thing. You hate it, it's a sin, and you hate it. And you find yourself battling it all the time. So Paul imagines that you are standing before God at the judgment. You're a Christian, but there's this problem. Paul understands our tendency somehow to think that the blessings of forgiveness apply to everyone else except us. So we're there standing before God, and Satan stands up behind us in the courtroom and he says, "This person cannot be one of yours. I have seen the way they live. I've seen the way he or she behaves. I charge this so-called Christian with hypocrisy. I condemn this person for being the hypocrite they are." Listen again to the effects of the atonement guaranteed by the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Paul is reminding us that no matter how hard the devil or anyone else may work at trying to condemn you, you have this wonderful advocate, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stands at the right hand of the judge. He stands there forever, always making intercession for you. It's not that he must speak continually in your defense, giving a counter-argument to the devil's charges. It's not just that. It's enough that Christ is there. He is the counter-argument. He's always and forever there. God the Father looks at Christ, his Son, and on the basis of what his Son did at Calvary's cross for the believer, God then looks at the Christian and says, "Not guilty," every single time. All sin is forgiven. All sin, past, present, and future, all forgiven. Please don't misunderstand me, however. That's not a license for us simply to do as we like, just so that we're clear. But the ascension has great significance. Jesus presides over everything and sustains everything. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He intercedes for us as our eternal advocate. And then fourthly, and finally, he's preparing a home for us, and one day will return. In John chapter 14, there are some very famous verses, sometimes quoted at funerals. I've certainly quoted them. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." So the ascension means that the Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, is right now in heaven preparing a place for all Christians, all true followers of Jesus. What will it be like? What will heaven be like? I don't know. But if Jesus is preparing it, you can be sure that it's going to be absolutely wonderful. This same Jesus who ascended into heaven as the disciples watched and witnessed is coming back. We don't know when that's going to be. I was looking at various things yesterday, and I saw some group in America had said that he's coming back on a particular day in June 2022. I'm not sure I can really go along with that, because we're told in the scriptures that no man knows the time or the hour, not even Jesus himself. So we can't say a particular day he's going to return. And too many people have said particular days and then look very silly afterwards. Nonetheless, that doesn't mean that he's not coming back. We just don't know when. But it could be very soon, and of course, as the days go by, it's sooner than it was yesterday and the day before. Those who have turned from their sin to God through the Lord Jesus and have placed their faith in him as Savior and Lord, believing that he died to pay the price for their sins and rose again to everlasting life, will go to be with him when he comes again. The question is, the challenge for each of us this morning is, will you be one of those? Have you believed in him as your Savior? Have you confessed him personally as your Lord? If you have, then you have the promise of God that one day you'll be with him for all eternity. If not, then sadly, the separation that exists currently between you and God will be eternal. Because the Bible clearly teaches that if we refuse Jesus as our Savior, then we will have to pay the eternal price for our sin, which is an absolutely terrible prospect. So what can I say? Well, believe in him. Trust in him. Find hope and forgiveness in him, because it can be found in no one else. The title was A Strange Way to Leave This World. I think it should have had a question mark at the end of that title. Maybe it was a strange way to leave the world if we look at it from our human perspective. But hopefully, as we've just looked at some of these verses this morning, we might understand a little more as to why, what happened, and what it means for us today, the significance of it. Let's just recap over what it means and what happens. Remember that he blessed his disciples. He left them and then they worshipped him. And the significance of it? Well, the ascension tells us that Jesus now presides over everything and sustains everything. He is in charge of all, everything, no matter its size, big or small. God of the little, as a children's song, isn't there? God of the moving mountains, God of the big, God of the little, God of the stuff somewhere in the middle. He's over all. What else? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows about our humanity. He understands what we're like. And he provides grace in our time of need. He stands and intercedes for us as our eternal advocate, always pleading his sacrifice on the cross, which is always accepted by God the Father. And then he is preparing a home for us, because he couldn't have done that by staying here. And one day we'll return. The question is this morning, are you ready to meet Jesus? You know, we sang in reference to the Old Testament about God riding on the clouds. When Jesus was taken up, wasn't he, and hidden by that cloud. And we're told that one day he will come again on the clouds. Are you looking forward to that day? Will you be glad to see him? Be glad to meet him. If we've trusted him, and I hope you have this morning, you can look forward to being in his presence and assured of that presence for all eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing plan of salvation, conceived in eternity past, that you would come, O God, in the person of your Son to be our Savior, living the life of a human being, of a man, coming as one of us, reduced to our humanity, and yet continuing to be God in human flesh. We thank you for all that you planned, that you would come, the one who would not sin, the one who could stand in our place to pay the price so that justice might be done, but at the same time, your amazing and everlasting love might be demonstrated, and so that we can be saved, brought back into relationship, reconciled with you, O holy God. We thank you so much for all that has happened, that Jesus came, he lived that life. In his death, he paid for our sins, that he rose again the third day because the sacrifice was accepted, and now has ascended to heaven where he sits at your right hand, one day coming again to receive us to himself, in the meantime interceding for us. We thank you for that continual and eternal effectiveness of the sacrifice that he made. We thank you that you, Lord, are with us now by your Holy Spirit, which he promised after he left. Help us, we pray, as we go into these days, that you'd give us joy as the disciples had, that although he has gone, he has given us so many gifts and will one day return. Help us to live our lives in the light of that. Father, we pray for any watching this morning or listening who have not yet come to that understanding for themselves. Would you open their eyes as to who Jesus is and what he requires of each and every one of us? So bless us, we pray. Continue with us now and then go with us into this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more